We now turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the New Testament and to the Epistle to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and the chapter 5. This is the Word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His holy Word. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Then we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that no one render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. So reads God's precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to that public reading of his word this evening, and then grant us a further blessing as we come to hear the ministry of God's word. May the Lord bless us together. Let us take a moment in prayer. The young adults, I ask you to please turn your prayerful attention to those words that I read to you in the epistle to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and the chapter 5. And I take for my text this evening the verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, we have to ask, what is the therefore there? Where we are told in the beginning of this chapter that there is a great day that is coming. It is called the Day of the Lord. This passage of Scripture reminds us that there is one great momentous event in history that is yet to come. There is that great day of the Lord. Notice in the verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, how do they know? Well, because the Lord Jesus Christ has been telling men. He has said it in the Gospels that his day shall come as a thief in the night. And dear young people, the Word of God has never, never, ever been wrong. It has never faulted. It has been true to every promise that God has made. God promised that he would send his Son into the world. If you study the Old Testament, you can read the hundreds of prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. You can read about where he would be born, how he would die, what tribe he would come from, all of these things. years. They have prophesied not only concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but John the Baptist and the church and many other things. And the church has continued despite what people in this world have said, that the church would not exist after the first century. But here we are, 2019 years after the Lord Jesus Christ, Anno Domini, the year of the Lord, after he came into the world, and every word of God has been proven to be true. We are waiting for one climactic event, and that is the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul here in this time, he writes to the Thessalonians and he says, "But the times and the seasons, brethren," he's writing to Christians, "ye have no need that I write to you." Why? Because they've already been told in the gospel. If you read the four gospels, all saying the same thing, in each and every one of those gospels, it speaks of a final day. And that's all we're waiting for. The reason why this world is still spinning around and still in existence is because there is one day that is yet to come, and it is called here the day of the Lord. You notice that in the verse 2. Now, if you turn to 2 Peter and chapter 3, you'll notice that Peter uses that same expression. 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 10, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night," same expression there, "in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And then he says, "Seeing then," you see he's exhorting Christians, those who believe, "that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God." It's also called the day of God, the day of the Lord, "wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." The Lord Jesus Christ calls this day the day of regeneration. In the regeneration, he says, when God will dissolve this present earth, and he will make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There, if you turn to Luke 21, the Lord Jesus himself describes this as the day of his second coming. We read in the verse 25 of Luke 21, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now, he describes himself there as the Son of Man. We know, too, that he is the Son of God. But there was a time that he became the Son of Man. That is when he took to himself bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. He is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man. And then he says, you notice, in the verse 33, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And therefore, he gives exhortation, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the things of this life." And you notice at the end, he says in the verse 36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." We're all going to stand before the Son of Man. We're all going to see him with our eyes. He says in John chapter 5, not to marvel, because we shall all come out of the graves. There is coming that great day. If we're still alive, well, no need for a resurrected body, but if we're the Lord's, we shall receive a glorified body. But all those that are in the grave shall come out, just as he called Lazarus out of the grave. So everybody will come out of the grave. It will be a solemn day. And our text this evening is a reminder and a call to not sleep. And we want to think about that this evening. Not sleep, because there is coming this solemn day, a day that God alone knows. It's fixed in the heart and the mind of Almighty God. Nobody knows it, but it will come suddenly, as he says here, as a woman that has child and she's in labor, and all of a sudden, The labor pains begin, but it shall be like that. Unexpectedly, like a woman, she doesn't know the day the child is going to be born, but it's going to be born. And when the labor starts, well, that's it. And so it is when the Lord shall come in the twinkling of an eye. The trump of God, the voice of the archangel, the dead shall rise. Now you notice it is precisely, if you look at the verse 3, when people shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Who are the they there? Well, it's people of the world. It's the unbelieving, the sinful world that Peter himself speaks about. How he says, therefore in the last days scoffers shall come, mockers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And there are people like that today, saying, you Christians, you foolish people, where's the Lord Jesus? He said he's coming. There are scoffers, there are mockers that say, peace, peace, I've got nothing to fear about. To stand before God, who is God, that I shall have to give an account? And you see, the apostle here says, it's just when men think that they're safe, when society thinks that it's advanced, that all is well, they shall all of a sudden find themselves before Almighty God and the very throne of Christ. Those that have swallowed the lie that there is no God. The Bible tells us the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Those that have swallowed that lie, those that have swallowed the lie that Christianity is a nonsense and that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is just a thought. Just a nice thought for some people. I remind you, my dear hearers tonight, the Word of God has never been wrong on one thing. And there is one final thing that is yet to come, and that is the coming of the Lord. It will be sudden. And this is why he says, be sober. He says, watch. Make sure nobody sleeps. Now, notice in the verse 4, he says, brethren. So he's really writing to Christians here. But I want to address both tonight those who are Christians and those who are not. The word, the exhortation in the verse 6 primarily is to Christians. Let us not sleep as do others. Now, the expression here, sleep, is used in a figurative way. Not somebody with their eyes closed. That's not the thought. The body is not being referred to here. But here is a state of mind. Christians can become lethargic, docile. They can forget this, because we all live, we have to admit, you're young people, you're busy. You're busy with your studies. You're busy in the world. You're busy in the workplace. You're busy trying to make plans, whatever it is. And there is an unbelieving world around. But he says, be sober. Don't fall asleep. Be alert. Be awake. The coming of the Lord Jesus is at hand. And so Christians can become very lapse in it. And so that's the exhortation. And so in the first place, I want to address Christians tonight, and then I want us to think of how there are those who sleep to the reality of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality that they are sinners and that God is holy. But we'll think first of all, as I address Christians, as here the apostle exhorts Christians, let us not sleep as do others, the verse 6. What does he mean? Well, he means the heart and the mind has become very slow, and we are asleep to these things. We don't perhaps read the Bible as we ought. We come away from it. We don't pray. We're not listening to sermons as we should do. We're not engaged in this one great reality of time. It's become a distant thing to us. You know, the early Christians, these Thessalonians, Paul had to write in the second epistle concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, because these people were in earnest for it. But there were those that were teaching that Christ had already come. But he hasn't come. You will know when he comes, and every eye will see him. And the early Christians lived in that expectation, and Christians have, and we should do, live in the expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus. But be careful as you live in expectation of that. You don't sleep as others. It will come. If we sleep, we become lethargic to the point of the suspension of our energies and faith and prayer and holiness, and we let things lapse in our lives as Christians. I wonder, Perhaps maybe that's you. You've professed to be a Christian. You are a Christian. But you've let this one thing slip, that the Lord is coming. Or he may not come in your lifetime, but you know what? You'll meet him. You'll meet him as soon as you're gone. And it might be a lot quicker than you think. You may not live a long life, but you'll meet him soon. Are you prepared for that? Are you living as you ought to be living? It may be that we've forgotten, that we become dull of hearing. And this reality is not sort of at the forefront of our mind. We've become very sleepy, and we're not excited about the Lord coming. You see, the problem is sometimes, even as Christians, we can become very comfortable in this world, and we become very settled, and we become sort of worldly. But you see, if you're battling with sin every day, and you're seeking to please the Lord, you can't wait to meet the Lord, because you want to be changed. You don't want to be in this life anymore, battling against sin. But you want to be changed, and you want to meet the Lord who died for you, who gave his life for you, who shed his blood there upon the cross. And you see, if we're not thinking about him, and if he is not at the forefront of our minds, we can start to become very worldly, and our affections go out to the things of the world, and there are other things that occupy our attention and our affections, and we can become very cold, and we can become sleepy. Or perhaps we get worldly friends, people who don't love the Lord, and we start to become worldly like them, and we don't read the Bible as we ought, and we don't think as we ought. This is a very serious thing. When our hearts and our affections are not on the things above, you see, Christians should live in the light of his imminent coming. We must live in the light of that every day, because it could be tomorrow. You just don't know. You don't know when the Lord's going to come. And so, if we don't live in the light of that, there's not going to be godly living. There's going to be denying the Lord, and we're not going to be denying worldly lusts, and we're not going to be zealous for good works. If you're not busy as a Christian, and you're not busy in the Lord's work, you're going to occupy yourself and your time with other things. And that's a very dangerous thing. If you just look there at Titus chapter 2, just a few books over from here, Titus chapter 2, just after Timothy, a couple of books ahead, Titus 2, the verse 11. And this is the grace of God that saves a Christian. And the apostle says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," that's all believers, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." Now notice, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says this is what the grace of God does. If you say you're a Christian, the grace of God that has come to you teaches you to deny worldly lusts and ungodliness in this present age. And what else does it teach you? To live godly in this present world and looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I always call this little section the three arrows, because there's one arrow pointing inwardly. Verse 12, teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. The grace of God teaches you to look into your own heart, by the grace of God, to put away sin. So the first arrow pointing inwards. The next arrow, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. You see, we're concerned about the way we live in this world, living godly and righteously before others. And then there's another arrow, and it's pointing upwards. Notice, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Three arrows, you see. The first inward, the first then how we live toward other people, and the last one, most important, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing, the glorious appearing. That's how we ought to live, of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. These three elements really are essential to godly Christian living. To look in your own heart, to see how you live before others, to Be anxious to live godly and to be a good witness to people all around you. And above all, to set your hope on the one that's going to come from heaven. And you're going to meet him soon. And that's this great day which the apostle here is warning us about. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the verse 6, let us not sleep as do others. But you know, so many sadly lose sight of that day. They lose sight of all of that, that they could meet the Lord very soon. We forget that we are pilgrims, sojourners in this world. We're not settlers, we're sojourners. This is not our home. It's going to be burnt up. We've read it already, haven't we? Peter says this present world will be burnt up. And those of you who don't believe this, you better believe it, because the Bible has always been true. Always been true. And it will be done. God is going to destroy this earth. Just when men say, peace, peace, God will come. And men will run and hide under mountains and rocks, because we read that the wrath of the Lamb has come. It will be an awful day for the unbeliever, a terrible day. But Christians don't sleep as others. If you turn there to Romans 13 and the verse 11, the Apostle Paul said to the Roman Christians, he said, in the verse 11, Romans 13, 11, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's true, isn't it? Think of the day when you first believed. The word here, salvation, is used in terms of receiving the end of our salvation, when we shall see the Lord. That day is nearer than when you first believed. Think of when you first believed. It may have only been a couple of years ago, or maybe a few months, or wherever. But it's nearer. You've got less time, you've got less opportunity, so awake. Don't sleep as others. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. It's so important, those of you who are Christians, to remember this. Don't sleep. There was a church, you know, in the book of the Revelation, the church of Laodicea. The Lord Jesus Christ had to charge them. He said, you're neither hot nor you're cold. But they were lukewarm, and he said, I'm about to spew you out. And there are so many people who call themselves Christians, and they're not on fire for the Lord. They lukewarm. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? The Lord wants his people to look for that day, and to serve him while they can. In generations past, there were many zealous young men, zealous for the truth, on fire for the Lord. I wonder what they'd think of our generation today. And I don't want to cast any aspersions on any of you, but you know, there's little zeal for the Lord these days. There's little fervency for the Lord. So many are satisfied with a mediocre Christian life. And that's not good, is it? You shouldn't be satisfied with a mediocre Christian life. What are you going to say to the Lord when he appears before you? And he's given you time, and he's given you gifts and talents to use them. You young men, where are the next? I'm not saying the Lord's going to call you to preach, but are you praying? Where the next preacher is going to come from? Where's the next young generation going to serve the Lord? Where are they going to come from? You know, years ago, young men, when they were first converted, I'm not saying you should do this. Of course, you need to get the permission of your pastor in church and seek to find out where the Lord would have you serve. But many young men, they just wanted to tell others about the Lord and to preach on street corners and do all sorts of things for the Lord. Or they would be praying that the Lord would raise up young men to preach the Word of God. You can read of stories of young men just newly converted, saved. And they would go around, tell other people about the Lord. But today it's concerning, because so few have desire to serve the Lord in this way. It's often so inconvenient for them. Preoccupied with other things. And I say, if you're preoccupied with other things, it's right and legitimate to have things in your life, sports, activity, those sort of things. But what about the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? How are you serving Him? You love Him. You say you love Him. Well, we should want to serve Him. We should want to find out in our church how we can serve. How we can serve the Lord. It might be just handing out tracts. What about amongst your friends? You talk to other people about the Lord. You share the Word of God with them. So you must be awake. The day of the Lord is coming. Have we got a concern for souls? Now, of course, none of us can save any soul. But if we have been saved, surely we've got a burden. We've got a burden for other people. And we want them to know about the Lord. Those of us who profess to know the Lord, what is our present state of affairs in terms of our serving the Lord? What's our present state of mind? What's your priority in life? I'm not saying you can't do things and enjoy hobbies and sports and other things, but what are your priorities? So you've got to be alert. Don't be asleep. Don't become lethargic. Do something for the Lord. Ask the question, am I alert? Am I living for the Lord? Am I living in the light of His coming? You know, if He were to come tomorrow and you'd have to give an account of your life, would you have much to say for it? Your time, your energies. I think some of you ought to read Christian biographies, biographies of Christians that have gone before, young men that have done tremendous things for the Lord, and young ladies who have done tremendous things for the Lord. That'll inspire you. That'll encourage you. You've heard, I'm sure, of Scotland's great preacher, Robert Murray McShane, who lived 1813 to 1843. Well, it wasn't a long life. He realized when his older brother David, at the age of 18, died, how short life was. A lot of people don't know this, but Robert Murray McShane had a brother who died early as well. He died early. But you know, for the next 11 years or so, Robert Murray McShane, it seemed that in those 11 years, he lived a double life, like two lives put together. Maybe that's what we need. We need to realize how short life is. We need to be redeeming the time. Robert Murray McShane at that time was saved by the Lord. And he died a very young man, aged only 29. Very young. Well, he did so much in his life. He went round preaching Scotland to thousands of people. The churches were filled. I'm not saying that all these people were saved, but he did a tremendous work for the Lord. How he served the Lord. And then he went to Egypt as a missionary. That young man's heart was on fire for the Lord. He realized how short life was. Do you realize how short life is? And the Lord was pleased to save many through his ministry. And his sermons are excellent. If ever you get a chance to read them, fine sermons. Very able young man, but he was used by the Lord. But you know, behind Robert Murray McShane was another man who helped him. And that's often the way, isn't it? Robert Murray McShane owed a lot of what he knew to Thomas Chalmers, a great man of God again. And Thomas Chalmers encouraged him in holiness. That was the key to Robert Murray McShane's progress in the things of the Lord. He walked close to God. It is said when he would stand up to preach, people would weep because they saw the holiness and the closeness of that man that he had with the Lord. And young people, that's what we need today. We need young men and young women that know the Lord and that are a great example. What about you? What about your life? What are you doing for the Lord? I mean this to stir you up. I don't want to chastise anyone. These things stir my heart and are a challenge to me, but we must ask. We are all going to stand before the Lord one day. What about you young ladies? What are you doing for the Lord? You know, perhaps you've heard of the Covenanteers, many of them up in the Scotland area. And it was a difficult time. The King of England claimed to be head of the church, still there in the articles today. And two ladies refused to bow to the King of England at the time and to swear that he was head of the church. Of course, the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. And these two ladies, two young ladies in Scotland, were put to death because they wouldn't swear the king to be head of the church. Two young ladies martyred the Lord Jesus Christ. Such was the 18-year-old Margaret Wilson, born in 1667, died in 1685. On May the 11th, 1685, bishops of the Church of England chained her and Margaret Wilson to stakes on the Solway Firth. And they watched the tide come in and they drowned. Margaret Wilson was allowed to offer a prayer for the king, which she did. And there she was choking on the salt water in her last moments. And she never denied the Lord. Why? Because she had this great day in view. One day she would have to meet the Lord. And she would not deny him. And she would not confess the king to be head of the church. They're known as the Wigtown Martyrs. And there are memorials erected to them today. You see, these young women were women of conviction. And they believed not the Pope, not the King of England, but the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. And we owe our allegiance to him who went to the cross, who suffered and who died for us. And the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, if we are Christians, we're going to suffer persecution in this life. The Apostle Paul says, "All that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And I must ask you, as I must ask myself, in what way are we suffering from this world? Of course, we don't ask for it, but in many ways we will be persecuted by this world. We will be hated, we will be despised. But sadly, so many are asleep. And therefore this exhortation comes to us. Don't sleep as others. It's so important that we're alert. And so here Paul says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. Let us be sober." Why? Because of that great day that's coming. And we shall have to meet the Lord and give an account, and we don't want to be ashamed of what we've done with our time and our talents. And you know, if you just sort of coast through life, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be a much harder life. Think of it, you're denying the one you love to this world. And it's going to be upon your conscience now. But you don't want it regrets in eternity, do you? Now, of course, we'll be made perfect there. But we want to look back over our lives, surely, with no regrets, no shame, no shame at his coming. We want to honor him now. Let us not sleep as others, but let us watch. Let us watch. Watch your life. And he says, and be sober. That's so important. Don't be inebriated by this world. So many things to distract us. But the Lord could come at any moment, dear friends. Any moment. Now there are, secondly, those who are empty professors who sleep. But let us not sleep as do others. Those who are not the Lord's, in one sense, are asleep. They're not awake to these things. I mean, you can sit in a sermon. You can go to a church and have your eyes wide open, yet be fast asleep. The things I'm saying don't connect with you. The things that the minister says, you let run over your conscience. You just let pass by. You know, many people, including many young people, attend churches. And yet they can just sit there and it's like a switch, just turn off the sermon. How do you do that? You think about something else. You just let what it is, whatever you want to enter into your mind, and it's a way you drift into another place. And you're asleep. You're asleep to the things being said. You're at a distance. But you choose, you see, to switch off. It's like when you came tonight, perhaps. You had a choice, you had a decision to switch off or to listen. Or perhaps if you listen, it's very selective. You choose what you want to listen to. Many people do this. And even into their old age, it becomes a habit, becomes a way of life. And at the end of their life, they think, what have I done with my life? It's a terrible thing. But people can do this without a pang of conscience. You see, because the more often you do it, the easier it is. You did it before, but remember the Lord's coming. How many times have you done this? And people do this knowing full well it's wrong. People do things all the time they know are wrong. It's like the young lady that phoned me today and told me that I was involved in a car accident and that I need help from the solicitors. I said to her, young lady, where did you get this information from? She couldn't tell me. I said, you know you're lying. I know you're lying. And I said to her, look, to be honest, there's coming a day of judgment when she will have to answer to God for all of her lies. I said, be honest, get a job where you speak the truth and you don't have to lie. But she'll just, I hope she does change. But you see, many people just go on with their lies. And you can hear sermons and just let them drift over your head as if it doesn't apply to you. It's the same thing. You're lying to yourself. The truth doesn't connect with you. You don't want it to. She lied to me. I told her she lied to me. But she chose just to ignore what I said. And so put down the phone. But people are like that. You're not awake to your heart problem. Oh, you're aware of it, but you switch it off. You turn off what I'm saying or others are saying. And all you're doing is you're lying to yourself. You're cheating yourself. You know, I read a testimony of a friend of mine I've known for a number of years now. I shan't mention his name, but he said that ever since he was a young boy, he'd sit in church. And the moment the preacher began, he just chose to think about something else. And that had gone on into his 40s. A long time, isn't it? And he has regret all those years. Of course, the Lord, when the Lord saves, he saves. But, you know, you can live with that regret. You just choose to forget things. Don't be asleep. Don't be asleep to your heart. Don't be asleep to your conscience. Don't be asleep to God's word. Let us not sleep as do others. You know, in Luke 8, we have the parable, don't we, of the four different types of soil. It's also known as the parable of the sower, but it's really about the four different types of soil. The seed is the word of God. And the seed, some seed falls on the wayside. Some seed falls upon the rocks. Some seed falls amongst the thorns. And some seed falls amongst the good ground, the ground which the Lord prepares. And of course, the parable has a meaning. It describes the different types of heart, the wayside. The word of God is thrown. The Lord Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Or you might hear a few things, but you see, soon the devil will pinch those thoughts. Or he'll put other thoughts there in your heart, and off the mind goes, and that's it. You don't know what the minister said. And then you come again, and oh, you might be touched for a moment, You choose to listen seductively, but you're not changed. It's a terrible thing. And then the other seed, which falls amongst thorns, and people hear the word of God, but soon the riches of the world chokes up the word so that there's no fruit in the life. Temporary Christian, not a real Christian. There are different hearers. And at the end of that passage, the Lord Jesus said, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For by the measure that ye hear, it shall be given unto you." And he says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given." If you really have received of the Lord, more will be given to you. But then he says, "And whosoever hath not," you really don't have anything from the Lord. You keep shunning it away. "From him shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have." A judgment. You know, we shall be judged for what we hear and for what we choose to put away. Don't sleep. Don't sleep under the ministry of God's word. And certainly, when you hear it, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hear and keep the word of God." It's no use just hearing. What I've had to say today, is that going to change your life? You can become dull of hearing. And that's a terrible thing in itself, isn't it? Just to keep hearing. And you think because you hear, you're changed. It doesn't affect change. It's a terrible thing. So watch, pray. Those of you who are Christians, do something for the Lord. Remember, the time is short. Redeem the time. Think of all these young people. Read good Christian biographies. Read the Word of God above all things. Remember, the Lord is coming. The Lord of glory. The Lord who went to the cross for you, if you're a child of God, for you, shed his blood, took your sins in his own body. The Apostle Paul says, "They that live, he died for them, that they that now live no longer live to themselves, but unto him." If we're not doing anything for the Lord, we must question, has the Lord actually done something? Am I his? You see, the warning here is to Christians. Don't sleep as others. Christians don't sleep. Oh, they may have times where they lapse. They may have times where they wane. But it's sermons like this that stir them up and move them. Give them holy desires and remind them that the Lord's coming. And those of you who don't know the Lord, I want to, if I could, I can't. I would that I could change you, but I can't. Only God can. Listen to what he has to say. You have sins so deep and dire, and if the Lord is not your Savior, you'll be lost forever. You'll be damned. He is coming to judge the living and the dead. Those who are his repent, and they believe upon him, and they start to live for him, and they start to glorify him, and they watch, and they pray, and they live for him in this life now. What about you? You know, all that you have is going to be gone. This present world, this building that we're in, the house that you live in at home, that's going to be gone. The house you're dreaming of, that's all going to be gone. And all you're dreaming of may never even happen anyway. But one thing is for sure, you will see him and you will meet him. But will you meet him as your Savior? Or will you meet him as your judge? That's the great question, isn't it? Be sure of it. The apostle says, the day of the Lord is coming. Don't sleep. Don't sleep. Don't listen selectively. Don't hear just the things you want to hear. And you know, there are many that will sit under the Word of God and they'll hear certain things and they'll agree with certain things, but some things they let slip over them and they sleep past those points that are being made. They say, oh yes, I agree, the world's a wicked place, people out, the world is a bad, but I'm not bad. Some people comfort themselves because they hear and they listen to preaching and they listen to sermons, but they're not converted. They're not changed. It's selective hearing. The Lord Jesus said, except you repent, you shall perish. Unless we come humbly to God as broken sinners and ask for His mercy and pardon, and unless we believe upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be lost. He came to save sinners. He didn't come to save people who think that they're good because they go to a church and they listen to sermons and they think that they're better than other people in this world. No, the true Christian says, you know, I'm not a good person. I'm not a good person at all. But I'm a sinner who's trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is trusting in His shed blood and His righteousness earned for me. And I have nothing to boast in. And now I'm living for Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. Think of those young people that I mentioned, who gave their lives for the Lord and in His cause. What about us? Are we living in such a way? Are we prepared? Are we denying ourselves? Are we taking up our cross? Are we following Him? Well, the Lord has said, except a man deny himself and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. And it's not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Well, as the Lord saved us, I hope He has. If He has, I pray such a sermon might stir us up to love and good works. You know that parable there which the Lord Jesus Christ gives of the virgins? There were the foolish virgins and there were the wise ones. The foolish ones did nothing. They never trimmed their lamps. They never did anything in preparation. And they thought they were the Lord's. And we read, and they all slumbered. And lo, at midnight, the cry came. And it was the Lord. And while they went to buy, there were those that heard that the Lord had come. The bridegroom came and were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. It was too late. The wise virgins had already gone in. The others were left out. They slept. They never bothered. They never did anything for the Lord. That's the anti-professor. Let us make sure we're not one of those, but we're in earnest for the Lord. One hymn has it, "See professors round thee sleeping, rouse my soul, awake, arise. Carefully thy precepts keeping, labor for the glorious prize." Another hymn, "My captain sounds the alarm of war. Awake, the powers of hell are near. To arms, I hear him cry. 'Tis yours to conquer or die." Roused by the animating sound, I cast my eager eyes around. Make haste to gird my armor on and bid each trembling fear begone. My hope is my helmet, Christ my shield, thy word my God, the sword I wield. With sacred truth my loins are girt, and holy zeal inspires my heart. You'd have to agree, zeal is the opposite, isn't it, to sleep? But it's being alert, being on fire for the Lord. Young people, we really want to see, I'm sure, a revival again in our land, in our midst. We want to see many young people saved. You know, back in these days, I mentioned McShane, and mentioned others, Thomas Chalmers. It was often the witness of those people led others to Christ. And it's often the case that our witness will bear testimony to others of what God has done, and they will then come and hear the word of God. And we want that, don't we? We want others to come to hear what good things the Lord has done for us. But you know, we have to be the example, don't we? We have to be the example. Let us not sleep as others, but let us remember the Lord is coming. He's coming soon. Let us therefore watch and be sober. Amen.